So Amanda is always with the children, and she does more than a fantastic job. So you can clap for her. Reason why I get a bit of emotional is, if you know a bit of my story, my personal story, and I commented on it last week, I soccer has been a part of my life for a long time, and I've excelled at it. I represented Canada. I played professionally. So, and that's all good, and that's fun, and it's given me so many opportunities to do so many things and experience and travel and meet people that have a lot of money. I know that's not what it's about, but just to be in a house where you have all these cars and it's like, ooh, wow, that's fun. But that wasn't my ultimate desire. As a person who didn't even know Jesus at that point in my life, my desire was always to have a wife that took care of my kids incredibly well. So that's why I get a bit emotional, because that's God's faithfulness. That was a desire of my heart. And I scout when I play soccer, and I say I'm the greatest scout ever in picking the best wife ever for me. So I just wanted to just say that. Anyways, a couple weeks, three weeks ago, again, I was feeling like, hey, I'm your husband. Look at me. Hello. And in marriage, it's easy. You can just keep your mouth shut, and you kind of just let it go. And over time, resentment can start coming if you don't say anything. And I've understood that watching other marriages within this church. So I just kind of said, like, hey, like, do you love me? Do you want, like, do you find me attractive? And she's like, yes, of course, I'm so sorry. I'm so busy, this, that, and the other. So that happened. And, like, literally the week or so after that, she came to me, so, do you love me? Do you care for me? Like, have I done something wrong? Do you find me attractive? And I'm like, no. Like, that's definitely not, that's the furthest from what my mind is at. But the thing is, life is incredibly busy for most of us, for all of us. If you're not busy, then, like, bless you. But life can be confusing. Life can be overwhelming. And you just get lost in just doing the tasks, right? You just got to do this. You got to do that. Okay, my children, they didn't hurt themselves. We've won. Like, we've done a good job today. Or I've made it to work on time, and I've done the things. And we just get so focused on boom, 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 that we can't, we not forget, but we need to be reminded again, if you are married, and I know there's different people, different circumstances and different situations here, to just take that time to sit down and just tell your wife, that I'm talking from a man's perspective, the husband's perspective, and tell her that you love her. Not, I love you. But literally, like, look into her eyes and tell her that you love her. And what has been just over this time where I've been reminded to tell my wife I love her, it's like my appreciation for, and I've always appreciated her, but my appreciation for her, for all the little things she does, have just, it's gone up the roof. And it's been amazing in that way. Now, singles, and I know there's some single guys upstairs, downstairs, maybe listening as well. Pray for your wife. Pray for that woman that you are hoping that you will meet one day, that will be that ultimate helper as Amanda is for me. And if you are not even in either one of those realms, like, I encourage you just to take time to be with the Lord and tell him that you love him and just be before him. And he's going to shower you over with his praise, with his peace, and with his wonder. So just really, it's just been on my heart for a while. I'm a man of action. I take a lot of pride in whatever I say I do. It's something that I've learned over the years. But, like, I encourage you men, we are the leaders of our household. Be that one that shows love to your children, your wife, your family. Tell them that you love them, because that's important. And obviously the Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, very good. So, last couple weeks, we are kind of going through a series, which is exciting. So in my selfish being, I love series. Like, I love going through one book of the Bible and just hitting it out and understanding. But that's my selfish being. Holy Spirit always has a different plan, right? So we need to follow Holy Spirit and what he's doing. But we're kind of in a series of foundational teaching, right? So if you haven't listened, please listen to our podcast, or if you want access to our Facebook church group, if you want to call that, please contact Andrea. She's sitting at the back. She will get you access to that. But it's been very timely, as Pastor Andy had said, as Ron brought the word a couple weeks back. And it would be really cool one day if all this foundational teaching became a class. So everything that has been brought to us as a church will be taught in a class for new believers, or for ones that are kind of like, okay, I need some answers to these questions. So I'm hearing the word being preached each week, and I'm thinking about foundation, right? And like I said before, I do a lot of coaching. Is Malachi here? I need Malachi's help. Can someone touch Malachi or Amanda or someone? Yeah, he's coming. He'll be my demo man today. So Malachi, he's a soccer player. Mal, I need you. And I train Malachi when I can. But I'm going to show you some foundational teaching when it comes to soccer and how important it is when we do this. So let's say Malachi and I, and this is, I teach kids. So I'll go back one step. So when I coach soccer, the club that I'm a part of, I teach four-year-olds. So I coach them, and I teach boys and girls like Malachi, or a coach who are leaving for university to play at the highest level. So I get to play with, get to have lots of fun, and then I got to be really competitive and make sure we get them in the right spot so we can win games and put trophies in our hands and all that kind of stuff. So there's a wide range. But my job as a coach for the club, I'm a technical coach, is my biggest thing that I like to do is teach the foundations or the fundamentals. Fundamentals is a word that you would hear in sports more so. But if you understand the fundamentals or the foundations, you're able to do those things. That's the easy stuff. Then you're able to do the hard stuff more consistently. So what I mean by that, so let's say this is me on the soccer field. So you get a glimpse of to what I do. So Malachi and I are teammates. Now, if Malachi passes me a ball, and I'm going that direction, I tell my players to not receive the ball without being able to see what's behind you. Because if there was someone behind me, they could just step in. So Malachi, let's say you pass the ball, Malachi passed it, or Malachi's there, invisible Malachi, and now this is Malachi's twin brother. He passed the ball, and he stepped in front, and he took the ball from me. So a foundational principle or fundamentals in soccer is, Mal, I'll go back one more time, is before you receive the soccer ball, you need to know where the ball's coming from and where you want to go with it. So if you see someone coming at you, if you pass the ball, you can go that direction. Okay? If you see that no one's there, you can go forwards. Good pass, Mal. Okay? So that is one of my foundational teachings when I play soccer. Okay, I tell Malachi that when he's 18, and I tell Ezra that, and he's 3. And doesn't matter who you are, I've been training individuals recently. There's a girl, thanks Mal, you're good. There's a girl that she just finished playing university for Trinity Western. And she was named the Player of the Year for all of Canada. So she's leaving for Germany end of the month. So her coach asked me, hey, Steph, can you come in and do a session with her? So, again, even at that level, considered the best in the whole country, I do those same foundational or fundamental principles because, again, if you do those things properly, you're off to the races because that's the last thing you're thinking about. You're thinking about the next job, okay? So, as I talk about fundamentals and foundations, and I'm thinking about what would I want to hear, now coming from when I was 17, I was saved. So now I'm 30, I think I'm 32, 32, oh, it's coming. What would I have liked to, what would 32-year-old Stefan say to 17-year-old Stefan? Right? What would be the foundational teaching that would be very important for me to hear? Now, the foundational teaching that I would want to hear is, how do you go through suffering and how do you go through hardship well? Or how do you live out God's hope and his promises? Isn't that kind of neat that everything that we've done through worship and the words we're speaking is exactly where I am going this morning? So how, my question to myself, the foundational teaching, I believe it's so important that we capture this, if you haven't captured it already, is how do you suffer well? Because believe it or not, and I didn't know this till as I started to grow in my walk with Christ, is suffering is actually part of the walk. And I can show you, if you want to challenge me, because it's throughout whole Scripture. We are, and when I first became a Christian, I'm like, hey, everything's perfect. Everything's going to be easy, simple. And as a lot of you can agree with me, life is not always that way, and you serve the Lord wholeheartedly. So suffering, unfortunately, but fortunately, is part of the walk that we have with him. Now, I have a picture that will be on the screen, and it should be on the screen for everyone watching at home or wherever you are, maybe at the beach, because it's so nice. So, this is actually, in my study for today, definitely not taking full credit for this at all, but through the study that I've been doing for this morning, this is a picture created by, what's his first name? Vincent. Vincent Van Gogh. So, Vincent Van Gogh, from what I've learned, is part of his life, apparently he was a Christian, which is cool. But part of his life, he spent time as a pastor in Belgium. Now, if this is wrong, okay, then it's okay. Like, it's not the big end of the world. But from the teaching that I read from a pastor, he said that he was from Belgium. He went to Belgium, he became a pastor. And a lot of the artistry that he did was focused on individuals that he was around. Okay, so this is not just something he envisioned, this is something he saw. So when you see this individual on the screen, what do you see? Okay, so some people, I asked the kids at the back, I asked them, okay, what do you see? They saw, well, someone's praying, or someone's sad, or one of them said, oh, he looks like he has a stomach ache. But what this picture is depicting is someone who is grieving, someone who is sad, and someone who is in anguish prayer, someone who is in a difficult circumstance. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, and Stan, is because he joked about it this morning, I'm like, Stan, who is that? And he's like, oh, it's me. I didn't click in, but I'm like, exactly. Yeah, that a lot of times that is us, right? We are just, we don't know anymore. We don't know anymore, so we go sit down or we get on our knees and we put our hands to our face and we cry. Because it sucks and it hurts and it's like, Lord, when will this end? Because sometimes it feels like it's never going to end. So I'm sure I can say confidently that a lot of us have been in that chair. And the question for us this morning, as we go through those seasons when we're in this chair and moments when we're just feeling stuck, my question, my foundational teaching, because everyone goes to that chair, is how do we respond? How do we give glory to God when things feel like they're just falling apart? So if you have a Bible this morning, and you can take the picture off the screen and on the Facebook stream as well, we can have it up after. I want you to turn to Romans 8. And verse 18, I'll give you a second. And we're going to basically walk through the scriptures, starting in Romans 8, 18. So this is Paul speaking to a church in Rome. Again, something that I learned, not really important, but he never was able to actually meet these people or go to this church, but he's writing to them. So he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So let's just, again, we're just going to go verse by verse somewhat. So he's saying, hey, suffering is real. Suffering is happening, but suffering is not the end game. The end game is we're going to be with Jesus. The end game is glory. Now, I know there's people in this room that have lost people. Like, they're in heaven now. Fully believe it. And I have lost people that are in heaven. Lost people that now are in heaven, if I didn't say that properly. And I don't struggle with it, but I just know there's more. I know there's more to the story of life. Because, again, my dad's in heaven. And it's like, Lord, why did you take him from me? Why? Like, I asked that question. Or your mom or your husband or your wife. It's like, why did you take that individual from me? Like, life was going good. But then we see it from heaven's perspective. And he says here, it's not compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. So there's more. There's more. And I speak to individuals who have lost others, loved ones. There's more. There's more to life. As much as that's not the most comforting word as you're going through it, as you're sitting in that chair, there's more, there's more, there's more that is going to be revealed to us. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18, it's a cross-reference to what I just spoke on. It says, "For this light momentary afflictions is preparing us for an internal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So if you listen to the message last week from Pastor Randy, he went through a little bit of, faith is blind. Faith is blind, right? And he explained the reason why he can make that statement is because we don't see heaven. We can read about heaven. Some of you may have had encounters through dreams of what heaven could be like, but we can't confidently say. I can confidently say, I know exactly how my house looks right now. Tons of toys on the ground. Bed's made. Thank you, Amanda. But I know exactly the ins and outs. I know where my wallet would be. I know where my notes are for soccer. I know where my computer is, right? I can say that confidently. We can't say that just yet about heaven, but we will. But we have put our faith knowing that what we are going through now doesn't compare to the glory that we are going to experience as we move forwards. We're going to go to verse 19 of Romans. So it says, "For the creation waits eagerly longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this space, but something interesting to know. As much as we are subject to suffer and we're going to go through hardships, what this scripture is saying is that creation, like so the trees and the oceans and the non-beings, human beings, are actually suffering as well. And there's something that's going to happen, just like childbirth, like it says. And Amanda, she normally doesn't stay, but she stayed here because I might call her up to just give a bit of perspective on what we're talking about this morning. But like creation is yearning and it's groaning, just like we're groaning for something something that special to happen. Now, again, I'm not going to speak too much to it, but I will let you know this. In Genesis, in the first chapter, God created all things. And each day he said it was good. Right? The seventh day, he made it holy. But in Genesis 1, verse 4, and God saw the light, and he said it was good. Verse 10, God said it was good. 12, God said it was good. 18, God saw, and it was good. And it kept going. He said it was good. Then sin entered the world. Now we have a good world. We have a good land. And sin enters. Now there's suffering. Suffering is now part of the picture. And now our wonderful Jesus comes to this world and he dies the death that none of us would want to die. And he lived the perfect life that we cannot live because we are sinners. And he's come to rescue us. And now, because of what Jesus did, now that we can go to glory one day. So we're kind of in a space, if I could make circles. Okay, the world isn't just good anymore. Sin has entered. Okay? And now there's suffering. And then there's glory. So we know Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. So we're definitely not just in the good space. And we're not in the glory. We're just kind of in between. Where we are subject to suffering, where we see through the media that there is a lot of evil going on, but Jesus is coming back. Where is the Spirit in our lives when we have moments when we are so affected by the world? Verse 23 says, "And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption to sons, the redemption of our bodies." Now, a lot of the scripture can be kind of dry, but the first fruits of the Spirit. So the first fruits, and the best way I can explain this is whenever I go to our pastor's house, my in-laws, my, what do you call it? But you call it something else. Something in love. Son in love. So my parents in love. Yes, parents in love. So our pastor, Andy, he's a bit of a gardener, if you didn't know this already. And he's a very wise individual. And he likes to, from what I've understood about him, he likes process. He likes to see the maturation of something. Now, when he makes, let's, for instance, we have a family dinner that we will have again one day. He'll make lamb. And it's the best thing ever. And he always gives the first fruits to Sam, to myself, or to Malachi. And sometimes it goes to, or to, obviously to his lovely wife. But the first fruits, the best of the best, he gives, the father. He gives to his children. Or there's times where he has his peach tree. And they're delicious. And he finds the biggest one that he can find, and he puts it right in front of his wife. And the best thing about it, which I love, more so than receiving it, is watching him delight in the individuals. Which it's a wonderful thing. So when Pastor Christine has the peach, he's just like, okay, tell me. Like, it's the best thing ever. And if I get a piece of the lamb or whatever it is, it's like there's just pure delight in his eyes as he's watching what the first fruits that he's giving to his children or his wife. Think about that in line with the Holy Spirit and God. So God has given us his best. The Spirit is with us at all times. So I just wanted to make note of that. Okay, and something I'm learning as well, I'm always being reminded that God is always with me. God is always with you. He's never too far away. He's never a million miles away, if you might think of it at times, as you go through it, but he's actually right there with us. In Romans 8, verses 24 and 25, it says, "For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees?" So meaning, I hope for a little daughter. Now, I'm not hoping, because she's right there. But at one time, I hoped for children. That was one of my hopes. And I put my fixed my eyes on Jesus, and Jesus is not a genie. He may not give us our every desire. But I hope that, hey, Jesus, please, one day, like, I want to be the best father I can be, and I want to change the course for my generations to come. So verse 25 says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with patience," which is a big word. It's patience. So hope is you don't possess the full reality of the things you're setting your mind on. Hope does mean a firm commitment that this is not the end of your story. We will sit waiting patiently in pain-filled prayer. Verse 26 says in Romans chapter 8, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So Amanda, you can just come in and steal the mic from me whenever you want. Her biggest thing was, "Well, what if I cut you off?" I'm like, "No, cut me off. Talk. Everyone wants to hear from you."
Now, right? Not here now or yes. After?
No, not right now.
Not right now? Yeah. Thanks.
So it's talk about groaning. So, and I know many people here have had children, and many women here have gone through birth, and birth is quite the ride. Richard and Candace, with yes, it's coming. Quite the ride. But it's talking about groaning. So as we talked about before, creation is groaning. And we are actually groaning. We're crying out to God. So what does groaning mean, Amanda? In terms of...
So my experience with childbirth groaning?
Yeah.
I've had the wonderful pleasure of having three beautiful children, giving birth to all of them, natural birth, and it's definitely been different each time, which is, as I'm looking back at it, it's a beautiful process of what Jesus does in all of our lives as well, because you can't just put a stamp on it and say, this is what birth is going to look like. You can't, because you don't know anything can happen at that point. With our firstborn, I was excited and yet fearful because I had no idea what was going to happen and what I was in for. A nurse accidentally broke my water, and I didn't have her within the 24 hours that they would want if your water breaks, so I had to be induced. And if anyone has had the pleasure of being induced, it is absolutely awful. I was... After the 24 hours of laboring, like, because my water had broken, I was in the hospital still laboring 12 hours after that. So it was 36 hours of sheer pain and agony, and I was groaning a lot. I remember being on the couch in the first 24 hours, and I remember just constantly, just groaning. It was this like all I could do, and just everyone, it would be just like Jesus, and then groaning, and then just like, and I'm just, because I'm in such pain. But then, and I, even then, I didn't, after having her, like at one point during that whole labor, I even looked at Stefan and I said, please kill me. And it wasn't even, it wasn't a joke, but I look back on it now laughing because it was hilarious. But I was serious because I knew that if I died, then at least it would be over. And because I didn't know when it was going to end. And if I was going to be in that kind of pain, then I just wanted it to be done. So I looked him in the eye and I said, kill me now, please. And he was like, oh, I can't do that. And I was, oh, of course. And I was kind of like, just like, jerk. Like, just one. but it was just that hard. And then, but then when you have, like, even in the scripture, it says that where it's like, there's the grief will turn to joy because then you have the baby. But even after having her, they whisked her away really quickly because she didn't cry and they had to do an x-ray on her chest and everything. So I didn't get that joy of looking in her in the eye. But then when she came back to me, then it was like, oh, okay, here you are. Hi, you were so worth it. And it's so true. You don't forget. People are like, oh, you forget the pain. No, you don't. You don't forget the pain. But it was worth it. It was absolutely worth it. And would I change it? I could, maybe. But at the same time, that's what brought her into the world. And that's what made her even more worth it, because I went through all that pain and got her. The other two were a bit faster. So Ezra was faster. Labor is still excruciating. And but with Elizabeth, it was very fast. Stefan almost missed it because he had to go and drop the kids off at Papa and Grandma's house. And I was thinking, okay, he's not going to be here. And I actually like prepped myself for him not being there for her birth. But then he came in the last minute, and then then we were there. But I was in shock after that one because it happened so fast, and I was almost in disbelief. With Ezra's birth, he, one of the nurses. So actually, when I was going through the huge owie, 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 like it was so bad, and I was closing my eyes and just like I was focusing on this pain, like, okay, I just have to get through this moment, I have to just through it. And then one of the nurses actually, she was like, Amanda, 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 and then I like kind of just like peeked up at her, and she's like, look in my eyes right now, look in my eyes. And then so I looked at her in her eyes, and it was like, oh, and I just focused right on her, and it made it, didn't make the pain easier, but it made it bearable in the way that I had something to focus on. And she was just encouraging me, like, you can do this. You got to do this. And so it was like the moment that I just looked in her eyes, it was like, oh, okay, something just shifted in my perspective. So all of that to say, you can't put a stamp on every single birth. Every birth is different. The pain is there. The fear is there. The excitement is there. The joy is there at the end. But then every person's process is different. Every pain that we all experience, sure, somebody might have lost somebody, but their pain might feel differently than somebody else's pain because of the relationship. And because, like, that's just, childbirth is quite a beautiful picture of the suffering that we have to endure, because you can't assume that it's going to happen a certain way. And lots of times people love telling their woe story, like, oh, I had the worst in the world. But it's also because there's a little bit of pride there, like, that I did it. I did it. And it's almost like you can just go before people and say, you can do it too. That's why with Elizabeth, I was way more equipped in childbirth than with Keziah. And I could kind of know what was going to happen. And so I felt a little more prepared. So those that have gone before us and we've seen with suffering, and it's good to glean from them, because sure, it's not exactly like your experience. It's not exactly like your pain. It's not, they can't know exactly what you're feeling, but you can glean from their hope and their encouragement that you can get through this. And then they can give you keys. They can give you wonderful encouragement for how Jesus has been faithful to them. And the biggest thing, look in his eyes, because that was one of the hugest things about Ezra's birth, is the when it shifted from focusing on the pain, focusing on the what I was in the moment, but then as I turned my eyes to the nurse's eyes, that changed.
Very good. Thank
good?
You. So in saying that, as we suffer, as we go through that time where it hurts and it's difficult, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the first fruit that has been given to us is groaning for us. So that pushing, the Spirit is interceding for us. That even though it's tough and even though it's hard, He is going on in front of us, interceding to the Father. That what is going on, that there will be a birth, that there would be joy, that there will be delight, and that you would not be stuck in the pain much longer. It says, as I'm closing here, it says in Romans 8:27, as he who searches hearts knows what is in mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So right when you feel where God is most absent, where you don't feel him, where he feels that distance, seems like everything's falling apart, he's right there present with you, interceding for you. And then lastly, it's all about, I feel, a heart posture. So when that emotion comes, where you just want to say, forget this, God, I can use all sorts of words, but I'll just keep it. We're in the church. But that anguish and that hurt, what we need to do, this is a foundational teaching in my opinion, instead of running away, is go towards. Very good. And this is not something that this is new in any way. This has been preached in the church, but it's a good reminder that when things are tough, there's ways that you can medicate yourself in the flesh, right? That could be any. It could be media. It could be drugs. It could be this. It could be that and the other. And I'm not going to give attention to that. But the real medicine, the real way of getting through that time is going to God. And you may not know, if he can put that picture back up on the screen, you may not know what to do. You may know not what to say. But all God wants us to do is just be before him and say, God, help. Help. Help me to pray. Intercede for me, God. I don't want this to go any longer. But if it does, I'm going to stay right with you because you are faithful and you are certain to keep your promises. So like Amanda said just now, as she went through birth of something new, something that her and I and you guys as well get to delight in our children, is we have stuff. There's suffering that we need to go through, but there's going to be a birth that comes out of it. And the funniest thing with suffering and heartache, it's almost like it's worse when you like you know you're almost around the corner. It's like, you just get tense, you don't want to do anymore, and you're that individual on the screen. Hands in your face, and just hoping that God will make a way. So I'm going to pray as we close here. I'm not sure if, Pastor, you want to come up or no. Yeah, okay. And one of my goals in the near future, I've kind of stopped, but I got to get back on that horse, is playing guitar. And I was doing really well, but I'm going to get back to it. But there's a song that like I'm determined to sing with you as a church. And it's called Promises. And I'm just going to sing a little bit of it, or just say it, because it's what we have declared this morning and what we need to hold on to as we go through suffering. And it says, though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And let my heart learn, when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. So Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that we receive the first fruits. Father, help us to be ones that when it's hard, when it's tough, when we want to disengage, Father, help us to engage with what you want to do in us. Help us just to go before you and that we just pray that the Holy Spirit, you will groan, that you will do the hardest work as you intercede to the Father. Father, I pray that we would be a people that don't lose hope. That we would be ones that will hold on to your truth and hold on to your word. Father, as Pastor Randy said this morning, Lord, your word is filled of promises. Father, I pray that you will highlight promises to each of us individually this week as we open your word, and that we will hold on tight and never let go. In Jesus' name, amen.